we have, and I know some of you guys got to be there. We're going to talk a little bit about what the kids learned this week, and we're just going to discuss it together. Brother looked at it and says, "You ain't getting through this in one day." I said, "Lord willing, we can do this." That's okay. Y'all know that we got to get through it soon because we got food downstairs.
Amen.
So yes, amen. We get to pray together, praise together, worship together with the Word. We get to eat together. That's a good day. So I'll tell you what, guys, if you would, open up your Bibles, if you could, first to Luke chapter 5, as we're getting there. A lot of these sections, the kids went through the whole thing, and I encourage you guys, when you're at home, go through your Bibles, look through these sections, because we can't read everything that's there, but we shall summarize. Like, okay, I sum up. We're going to give you just a little bit there, but I want to bring you to the main points of the things the kids were getting. One of the biggest things right there, and you got it, is following Jesus changes everything. How many know that's all true? Remember how Jesus says, "I'll make all things new," guys? When He changes us from the inside out, not only are we completely new, but do we not perceive the world differently? Do we not see things, man? I told these guys here, I confessed a little bit to the worship team today. I said, how many of you guys, were you Christians way back in the 90s and 2000s and the music they had and stuff? They had a little, Aubrey's putting on some old CDs. Did you ever get to that point where you thought you'd be weird saying a CD and people say, "What is that?" I'm there. The kids are like, "What's a CD?" But we'd have CDs we put on the car, and there are these, like, you know, wow worship old stuff there, and I'm listening to it, and then I'm sitting there going, they're not even talking about Jesus right now. Man, they're not even bringing up Scripture. I'm getting upset at it, going, oh, I'm just like those old people that I grew up with, and they're like, oh, there's music, you guys singing, there's not enough this and that. And I'm like, oh, man. So if you guys see me getting old and grouchy, please correct me and say, hey, just calm down. It'll be okay. So we need to do that to each other sometimes. But the first thing was that Jesus changes everything. When He's involved in whatever He does, He's going to make it good. Why? Because He's good. And He can't help it. Remember that when, for us as people, it says there's these things that make us unclean, right? But when Jesus comes and He touches someone who's unclean, what happens to them? They become clean. Jesus has the opposite. He changes everything, and He changes it for the better. You see, we should be overjoyed at that, but how many people, when they know or hear about Jesus, even though they may not know a lot about Him, they're afraid. This guy is going to come and He's going to change things. It's going to mess up what I got going on. How many of us can admit that no matter what I thought I had going on, when Jesus came, He made it better? He is going to change whatever we've got going on and make it better. And the first thing and the first point of the day for the kids was Jesus is holy. And it starts off, as you know, talking about Jesus, and He's on the Lake of Gennesaret or Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, different names depending on who is talking about it. But Jesus is preaching to crowds. And He talks to Peter, who's over one of the boats, right? And He says, hey, Peter, put out a little bit from shore. I want to preach to the people. So Peter go ahead and does it. He's not following Jesus really yet. The indication from Scripture and the other Gospels, and you guys know this, someone asked me today, goes, how do you pick how you kind of layer together stuff? Now, this sermon is not one of them, but I like to try to go, if we can, we're going through the Gospels in chronological order as best as we understand it. Because I tell you, sometimes you read the Gospels and they jump from here to here thematically, but it's like, wait a second, weren't they over here a second ago? And didn't they go over there? And wasn't that last year? And you're like, what is happening? Because they're writing to audiences who are looking at thematics and how they tie together. But you can get some cute couple good resources to help you put the Word of God together and understand it time-wise. And I got to tell you, oh, it's neat for me, for my brain that has a hard time with the concepts going, so that's why Jesus is there next. They're right next door. And then He did this. And wait a second, Jesus said this here. Well, a week ago He said that to those dudes. And you start seeing a pattern. And it makes sometimes the Scriptures come alive because you can see a logical pattern of flow of Jesus and His ministry. How His message is changing and how it's consistent from one thing to the next, and how He is preparing Himself, His disciples, and the world on His way to the cross as the messages amp up in intensity. And He's telling them the plain truth, and some people love it and some people hate it. You see, they can take coming to a face to face with who Jesus is and who He says, and they can reject Him or they can receive Him. And for a lot of people, it is scary. You see, and that's what happened with Peter, is when he went out on that boat, you all know that once Jesus was done with the message, He turns to Peter over here and says, that's why we opted to keep these up here. By the way, guys, next year's VBS theme is an ocean theme. So, hey, tell you what, Dennis, you got the memo, right? Look at this. We're already kind of getting the Hawaiian stuff. Where's Jeff? I didn't tell him. He wore Hawaiian. Now, I did tell you. So I said, let's do this. And you're in tie-dye close enough. So I see some tie-dyes here. It's like, Solomon, looking good. Look at you. See, we got this going on. Maybe it's just that it's 100 degrees out. I don't know. But next year, if you want to help, we would love help. We're not going to turn down any help. If you guys want to help at VBS, we'd love to have you. It is a great time and it's fun. But anyways, rabbit trail. Jesus sitting there looks down to Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, cast over on the other side for me. Go, put out a little deeper and put down your net." And what does Peter say? He says, "I'm a fisherman." Now, he didn't say this, but I bet you he might have been thinking it. "I'm a fisherman. My dad was a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. And by the way, Jesus, these guys would go out and they would fish at night with torches on the side of their boats to attract the fish and try to get them." He says, "Jesus, we've been fishing all night long and we got nothing. And guess what, guys? It's daytime. Different type of fishing, different type of way." He's like, "You want me to do this? You want me to throw my nets over right now? That ain't the way it's done, carpenter." You know, it's like, can you think about it, right? It's like, okay, the carpenter, ever have someone do that to you, kind of come into your job and be like, you know, "Hey, I know we don't like doctors that much sometimes, right? But I bet you they feel like that when we're like, "I don't know, doc, I think it's really this." And they're like, "Okay." Hey, sometimes we're right. I'm still not going to back down on that one. But so he says, "Okay, carpenter, sure, I'll put out my net." He goes, "Look, I've been fishing all night, but because you say so, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it." And we all know what happens. It says that the catch was so big their nets began to tear, that the two boats they had weren't enough for the haul, that the boats were getting dragged down and they couldn't do it. Peter had a moment of clarity, right? He had a moment of realization going, this is no ordinary man in the boat. And, you know, we joke around about Peter because he kind of reminds us of ourselves, sometimes foolish, sometimes a little stubborn, sometimes he's just, you know, going 110 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And Jesus has to say, "No, Peter, actually it's back this way." Okay, he takes another wrong turn and goes off that way. No, you're not getting it. But we also forget that Peter is someone who steps out so many times when no one else would. And see, Peter, as opposed to other people who might have looked at that miracle and just said, "Oh, what an interesting thing, a coincidence." You see, there are people who will take a look at the amazing things of God and just say, "Eh, that's just coincidence." I was talking to my brother this morning about an interview I saw. It was a debate between William Lane Craig, who is an apologetics guy. That means he practices defending the faith for a living. That's his job. And he was talking to someone who was an atheist and said, "You know what?" He says, "For me to believe," this is the atheist, "I want a giant image of a man in the sky who will call me by first, middle, and last name and tell me, 'Hey, you, I'm real.'" He says, "Then I'll believe." William Lane Craig, I think rather wisely, replied, "Actually, I think you just say, 'Wasn't that a weird hallucination?' and then go about your day." Folks, let's admit it. However big we think we want God to be to show us something, we have a really good way of excusing that, right? You know the jokes, right? About, there's so many of these, right? About someone like asking God for all these things. "Oh, God, if you only do this in my life, I will follow you, serve you, love you, da, 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 da." And then the thing happens. You're like, "Oh, never mind, God. It's just taken care of." Yeah. Right? We're good at making excuses, but Peter, he doesn't make an excuse. He bows down to the Lord at that moment, the Jesus who is holy, and he says, "Depart from me. I'm a wicked man." He recognizes there's something about you that I shouldn't even be here. Remember John, when he talked about Jesus, he says, "One is coming after me whose sandals I'm not fit to untie." For their culture, it means I'm not fit to be the lowest slave in his house. He's coming. Everything I'm doing, you for him. Don't confuse me. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, but the bridegroom is coming, and we know that what? He came. And he was there. We're just pointing the way and pointing to it, and Peter recognizes it and he's humbled, because you can take a look at things. There were people who looked at the amazing works of God and just said, "Huh, all right." And then it went on. There were some who took a look at God and they ran away. Israel before the mountain of Mount Sinai, when the Lord is thundering and giving his law, they said, "Moses, we're not going up. You go and tell us what God has to say. Write it on some tablets or something," right? Right? The first Apple, right? The first iPad, right? Get your tablet out there. He says, "You write it on some tablets and you bring it back to us and we'll read it. You tell us those things. We're not going any closer to God." You see, God had warned them, "Don't go," but there were times he invited them, says, "Bring them close." And they're like, "We are afraid. We don't want to go near God." You see, one of the most important things I want us to get in this first point, you're like, "Man, you're going to spend all day on point one." One of the things we can get on point one about Jesus is holy is that we need a holy God. And I don't mean holy as in just pure. We think that holy means set apart and different. Guys, do you know that everything right now, if we were to try to change everything that there was, number one, no one of us, no group of us would have enough power to change everything. Anybody else feel powerless politically? Anybody else feel powerless? How about this in your own house sometimes? Yeah? You feel powerless at your job. You feel powerless at things. And then we're like, okay, but then on the other hand, we think, well, if only I could do blank, I would change everything. The reality is, guys, only God can really change everything. Sometimes we tell ourselves that, but then we go out and try to do it and wonder why it doesn't work. Can God use us to make big changes? Oh, yes, He can. He uses little things that He loves dearly to make big changes for people. Changes we don't even get to see sometimes in our own generations. But you see, the problem is that every part of creation had been damaged. You know, Romans 8:20-21 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation also itself would be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." What this says, guys, is that everything, as good as it was in the beginning when sin came, it became broken. The world is broken. People are broken. And Jesus came with Him. Jesus changes everything. He says, "I come to make all things new, whole, perfect, complete." You see, perfect in the Bible has a great dual meaning. It doesn't just mean without flaw. It means not lacking any piece. I can have a perfect puzzle, but if it's missing a piece, it's not perfect, is it? It can be undamaged, shiny, and beautiful, but if I mount that on the wall and there's one piece in the middle, wouldn't that drive you nuts? Where's the last piece? I have six kids. Somebody ate it. Last night we went through the living room and picked up stuff we didn't know still existed. And we're like, yep, that'll get him, that'll get him, that'll get him. We're going through the house, right? We got a little one now who's mobile, and he will put anything in that mouth. So we're cleaning up so much, and that's not the point. But luckily our God did not abandon this, because here's the thing, too. We need somebody who is not only able, but who is outside of the broken parts. We need a God who could actually come into the brokenness somehow. And God had a plan, didn't He? He's like, "I'll come in here, but I won't take the brokenness of man. I will come in and still be part of you, but I'm not going to be broken like you, so that I can show you what life is meant to be, what people are meant to be like. So I can show you how a father should love. So I can show you how one should care for their kids. So I can show you the face of God, even if you're rejected." Jesus is holy. And He had to be set apart from the creation enough to not be tainted by it, but to be in it so that He could redeem it. He did something amazing. And the response to a holy God sometimes is indifference. I'm glad Peter wasn't indifferent. But there's another response that we have to a holy God. How about Judas? Did he feel real bad about what he did to Jesus? He did. Scripture says that he went back to the Pharisees and says, "I betrayed an innocent man. Take back your blood money." They said, "A deal's a deal, son, and we can't put that back in the temple." And then he went out grieved and took his own life. How many people are grieved over their brokenness when they recognize a holy God and themselves? But here's the clue. What does Jesus do to Peter when he recognizes his brokenness, his unholiness, the problem he had? He doesn't say, "You're right, Peter." He doesn't kick him out of the boat. No. He says, "Peter, don't be afraid. You're a fisherman." He says, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Now, if you think Jesus doesn't like puns, come on. I'm just saying, I think Jesus probably had dad jokes. It's my assumption. It's not scriptural. It's just a belief. But I'll make you a fisher of men. What does he do? He brings Peter back up. When John is seeing the heavenly vision of Revelation and Jesus glorified is before him and John is on his face like a dead man, what does Jesus do? "Do not be afraid. It is I." And he gets him up. Jesus picks us up to where He's at. He doesn't leave us down. This is the love of God. Don't run away like Judas. Don't be afraid. God's not a big meanie. Don't be afraid of how He's going to change your life. Everybody thinks, "Oh, if I get saved, He's going to send me to the Congo and everything's going to be horrible and the mosquitoes and malaria and I don't know, have you heard that before? You'd be afraid. I remember, man, I know lots of people when they got the call. Goes, "I don't want to really fully commit to God. He might ask me to do something crazy." You know, sometimes God may ask you to do something crazy, but you know what? The times when I feel that God, it was God, and He did ask me to do something crazy, normally afterwards when I said no, did I find out that was exactly the kind of crazy I should have been in that moment. And when I did venture out to do something and say, well, here's what God can do in your life, and here's what He did in mine, I've had people walk away saying, you're crazy. You might be right. You might not be wrong. I said, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard and what I know. Whether I'm crazy or not, it's up to you. I've also had the privilege of some of those people years later even coming up to me and saying, I found Him. You were right. Not to vindicate me, but just to share in that moment going, I now know Jesus. He is the God who you said He was. He is wonderful. He does love me. He's a part of my life. I'm different now. And you're just like, amen. It's not about me not being crazy. I think I'm always going to be a little crazy. It's just we can be someone for Jesus, even if it means that we might be a little weird. And sometimes He doesn't ask you to do crazy stuff. He just asks you to do good things. Hey, stop doing that. That's not good for you. Hey, how about we start doing this? Hey, you know what's good for your kids? Let's read the Word with them. Hey, you know what? Why don't you pray with them at night? Go give your little girl a hug. She needs men to tell her that they love her and show her what a godly man is. Yeah. Fathers, y'all hear that? Most of His leading, guys, is just common sense good. Not crazy things to make you struggle, although He will allow things in our life to make us grow. Peter also had one thing before we go to the next point. He had a recognition of his own sin. Anybody ever have a moment like that where you start to understand something that you've done and how it has affected not just people, how about God? Well, God, you're so big and holy, it doesn't affect you. No, it doesn't change Him. It grieves Him. If we know that one little sin can break apart a creation and cause so much strife and trouble, we shouldn't go sowing those seeds so much, huh? Easier said than done. Peter had a recognition and an understanding of what this is, but he fell down at the feet of the right person, didn't he? The one who could forgive him. The one who wanted to forgive him. And the one who did. Point number two. Jesus is trustworthy. If you want, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 14, 22 to 33. This also has to do with the boat, and you know it, because Jesus had just finished feeding thousands of people up on the mountain. Five, if I'm not mistaken, 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. I bet you there's a couple animals, little squirrels out there eating the crumbs afterwards, right? I used to feed squirrels Cheetos in McKinley Park. I'm not sure that was good for them, and they'd fight the ducks for them. Those squirrels and ducks, both of them are nasty little things, aren't they? Why do we go to watch them for fun? They're so mean to us. I don't know. But we like squirrels. My kids still tell me. They've lived in the mountain. Except Josiah came up here at a year and a half. Everybody else was born here. They still are on the road. Squirrel! I'm like, I'm going to wreck. Don't do that. You see squirrels every day. But my kids are fun. They still love squirrels. Right? But Jesus feeds all these people. Not to mention probably the animals out there too. He's feeding all these things. Right? And He told the disciples to go ahead, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll catch up with you later. Maybe by now they figured out to stop asking Jesus, how are you going to do that? He's like, guys, it's me. just trust me. Get in the boat and go. And what do they find in the boat when they're on their way? A storm arises, big one. Remember, these are seasoned, most of them, fishermen, not all. They know what a storm is. And they get worried as the wind is blowing and the waves are going, as they're rowing against the wind, trying but getting nowhere. And they're stuck on the northern part of this sea. And Jesus sees them in their dilemma. After He has spent time with the Father praying, He sees them down, boop, from the mountaintop. And He begins to walk out there. And how many of you know He probably didn't pause at the shore? And He keeps on going. My question is, does He walk?